man and his wife who have fellowshipped here for many years, and they used to sit right back here. And tall, stately man. I told you last week about Fred Stetler, who I just got to know more and more about him this week, and what a hero he became for me. So quiet and unassuming, and I didn't know until we had his memorial service a couple of days ago that he was an Assemblies of God pastor. He had three daughters. It was just listening to his life, it was like, that's me. That's my life. That's what I hope will happen in my life. We have, Pam and I have three daughters, and so it was just amazing. They now have 6 grandchildren, 12 great-grandchildren, and 2 great-great-grandchildren. And he was 91 years old and just had a heart attack and went home to be with Jesus. And so, but to see all of that family gather together and to watch them just have a wonderful time with one another, it was one of the most grace-filled moments. And just in my own heart, I was just saying, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I'm hoping for, that our family will stay together, that the Lord will be glorified through our family, and that we will be able, with that kind of grace and anointing, to live. His daughter shared that he woke up every morning at 4 o'clock and spent time on his knees before the Lord. And I thought, man, isn't that cool? I didn't even know there was a 4 o'clock in the morning, and certainly didn't know the Lord was awake at that time. No, I'm just kidding. But that was a life well lived. That's all I could just keep saying. This was a life well lived. And Father, thank you for the Stetler family today and for Era, his wife, who's not with us this morning, but with her family. And Lord, just again, be so grace-filled towards them. Wrap your arms around them and let them know just how much you love them. We thank you for Fred Stetler and his life well lived. We give you the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang about God's grace today, and it is a day of grace this morning, and we're grateful. Pam and I have had the privilege this weekend to spend some time with Shane and Marty Couch. They have a ministry here in our district called Missionaries to Ministers, and God has brought them through their life situation that Shane's going to share about today very openly, the trials that they've gone through, and brought so much grace that they have now been able to turn the corner and turn around and minister to others that perhaps are facing some of these same exact things. And we are so grateful that they're here. Love the Lord for bringing them our way. And I just want to say that the content today is very mature, not graphic, but mature enough that if you have a small child that's in the sanctuary right now this morning, I would encourage you to take them out to our children's program and let them join together with Pastor Mike and be out there during this time. But it's a great time. It's a wonderful time. Thank you for being here. And I want you to give a very warm Trinity Life Center welcome to Shane Couch. That's a couch.
Good morning. So good to be here with you. We're thrilled to have the opportunity to come speak with you today. We've had a great weekend here. And just appreciate Randy and Pam for having us and being such gracious hosts and getting to spend some time with some of you yesterday at our seminar. And just love being able to go anywhere in this country and worship the same God. That's just so great to be able to join in worship. And I want to thank the worship leader for singing my testimony. Thank you for that. God's grace. Man, it's enough. It's amazing. My chains are gone. All that stuff. You just sang my story. So I appreciate that. It's so good to be here with you today. So this is my family up on the screen. My wife is here in person. This is my wife, Marty, right here. And our kids are back home in California. We live in Santa Clara, California, home of the new 49ers Stadium. Is that okay to say here? I don't know if that's okay to say, but that's where we live, and we were on staff at a church in Cupertino, California. Has anyone ever heard of Cupertino, California? Okay, has anyone ever heard of Apple Computers? That's the hub of Apple Computers, Cupertino. So we were on staff there for almost 17 years until God called us to do what we're doing today, travel to churches and give a message of hope. And that's what we want to do today, give you a message of hope today. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. Is the youth in this service, the youth group, are the youth in this service this morning? If you're in youth group, raise your hand, please. Youth group, anyone, anyone? Some upstairs? Okay, I was a youth pastor for 10 years. I love youth. I'm going to ask you a question because I know youth very well. I'm going to ask you if you would not get on your cell phones while I'm speaking today. I have a message that could change the course of your life. I'm not kidding you. So please do me a favor and don't get on your cell phones. And next week when Pastor Randy preaches, you can get back on your cell phones, okay? But today, no, don't ever be on your cell phones when someone's preaching. But seriously, today, put the phone away. And if adult has that temptation too, put the phone away. And let God speak to you today. So 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." I will not be mastered by anything. Can you say that with me? I will not be mastered by anything. So what's mastering you today? I will ask that question at the end of this message as well. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. He's writing to Christians who are justifying sinful behavior. Some believe that the body was created to need food and to need sex, so they had this saying, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And since the human being was also created with a need and a desire for sex, they started claiming, everything is permissible for me, justifying their sexually immoral behavior. Paul had just addressed them in chapter 5. He addressed an affair that had occurred in the church. A man was having sex with his own father's wife, and nobody in the church was doing anything about it. Nobody in the church cared enough to discipline or do anything about this offense that had happened in the church. And the action was obviously justified because they believed in Corinth, everything is permissible for me, everything is permissible for me. So Paul said, well, you can have your little philosophy, as hollow and as feeble as it is, but I will not be mastered by anything. Well, in fact, you can't have your little philosophy because you were bought at a price, and that price was Jesus' life, dying on the cross, bleeding for your sins. So you can't have your little philosophy. So you need to wake up. You need to honor God with your body. You need to get with it. You need to get a clue. What are you thinking? I paraphrase a little bit. I will not be mastered by anything. I want to say this. We are all broken people. We just have different details. We are all broken people. We just have different details. And I want to share with you today some of the details around my brokenness, trusting that it will connect with yours, and therefore it will offer you hope today. I introduced you to our ministry. Well, we were introduced to our ministry by Randy. Well, let me give you a little more detail on what we do. My wife and I have a counseling ministry to pastors and spouses and families. We offer a safe place for pastors to come and receive counseling for the issues that they go through. A lot of pastors don't have a safe place to go and process the things that they're dealing with. So my wife and I have an office in San Jose, California. And it's a place where pastors and their spouses and families can come and receive some counseling. And then we also travel to churches and we do seminars and marriage retreats. And we talk about sensitive things like the trap of pornography and sexual addiction issues. And we talk on a whole gamut of different issues, depression and burnout, lots of different fun things. We're a real fun couple. But this is what we do. Missionaries to ministers, we're here for pastors. So my story of brokenness my ministry comes out of my story of brokenness. So I want to share that with you today. I want to share with you about my healing journey that began many years ago. And it started actually back in childhood. So we have the next slide. There we go. I've always been a fan of the Brady Bunch. And sadly, even to this day. But I believe there's something more substantial to it than just being a fan. The Bradys seemed to be the perfect blended family. They all loved each other. They pulled together. They stood up for each other. They cared about each other's problems. Life was groovy. My childhood was not groovy. My family life was pretty chaotic. My parents always seemed to be dealing with the drama of my three older siblings, and there was a lot of drama to deal with. But I show you this picture because this was the age I was when I was first exposed to pornography. A new neighbor, a new friend moved in down the street, and his dad chose to decorate the garage with Playboy pinups. And I never forgot those pictures because sex is powerful. And God created sex to be powerful. We were created to be sexual beings, and that's a good thing. But the enemy knows if he can screw us up sexually, then he could potentially have us bound for the rest of our lives. And that's what makes this passage come to life for me. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." I believe pornography is a great weapon in the enemy's arsenal. Statistics say that 70% of Christians admitted to struggling with porn in their daily lives, and 1 in 3 visitors to adult websites are women. The enemy knows if I can get them sexually, I could potentially have them bound for life. So he goes after the young children. He doesn't care how innocent we are. He doesn't care how cute we are. His mission is to destroy us. He is like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. Now, I'm going to say a word that you don't normally hear in a Sunday morning message, but if we don't address it, then people will stay stuck and hopeless because it is an issue that people are dealing with, and they are bound to it, and they become mastered by it. Now, most kids explore their bodies, which can lead to masturbation, but when a kid is in a painful or abusive environment or situation, masturbation becomes an addictive thing. It becomes a coping mechanism, an escape from the pain of their reality. And that is why it remains an issue for adults and follows them into adulthood. And it doesn't just go away because it's a coping mechanism. And this is my story. And it may be other people's stories in this room as well. And if it is, it's okay. There's hope. There's no shame in this message. There's hope in this message. It was my struggle too, my friend. Now, my siblings' drama that my parents were dealing with included teen pregnancy, drug abuse, jail time, and eventually the tragic death of my brother when he was 21 years old. And there's so much more detail. But growing up in my household was chaotic and painful and was scary at times. And I was the fourth. I was the youngest of four kids, and I was kind of the lost child because my parents were dealing with all of this. And mix that all in with the pressure of trying to lead a good Christian life amidst my struggles of trying to stay pure in my mind, and you had one conflicted kid. Now, I brought this brokenness into my marriage, and I knew I was living in contrast to what I believed, which caused my inner conflict to grow. My wife started working on her master's soon after we were married, and she needed a laptop. So when a computer entered our home, eventually pornography did too. Now, I hadn't seen pornography in years, but now it was accessible in my own home, and I succumbed to it. Now, I want to add that my acting out only involved pornography. My offenses were only against God and my wife. I didn't do anything illegal, and I've never done anything with another person. But that doesn't make me any better than anyone who's gone farther than I have. When I first started my recovery process, I was talking to a fellow group member, a brother in recovery as well. And he was sharing with me a portion of his story, some details around his story. And if I'm really honest, what he shared with me, I was kind of disgusted by the details of what he shared with me. But in that moment, God said, "Do not judge. Your sin is no different than his." And I was immediately convicted. And this is when this became my mantra. We are all broken people. We just have different details. And I also want to say that some people will justify this kind of behavior, this looking at pornography, and say it's a victimless crime or it's a victimless sin, but nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's a very self-serving sin, and we are not called to be self-serving as Christians. That's in contrast to how Jesus would have us live. And believe me, it affects you. It affects your marriage. It affects your future marriage. It affects your current relationships. It causes you to be very selfish because you're only serving yourself, and it affects your relationship with God. So don't think it's a victimless sin or a victimless crime. Now, my struggle was so shameful for me, and sometimes it was crippling. The shame was so crippling. And I would ask God for forgiveness, and I believed that He forgave me, and that was how I was able to go on. I was a pastor on staff at a church, and I had work to do. I had to do the work of the Lord. But I was struggling with this at the same time. And so my sense of forgiveness is what was able to help me to go on. Now, I'm not saying God was... I was in denial over this, and I'm not saying God was keeping me in denial, but my concept of forgiveness was keeping me in denial because I knew He forgave me, and I was able to go on. Now, when someone's in denial, you can't say to them they're in denial, because if they're in denial, they're going to deny that they're in denial, so they don't know that they're in denial. So it's hard to get help around something you're in denial over, but I was in great denial. So I used forgiveness to keep going on. My concept of forgiveness helped me to keep going on and do what I needed to do. Now, denial is a defense mechanism, and we develop it when we're very young. We use it to protect us from a painful truth, and we tend to keep it close in adulthood because we think it's working for us. But this is how denial works. When I was in junior high, it was class picture day. Now, in ninth grade, that was junior high where I came from. In ninth grade, my body, biologically and hormonally, was telling me that I needed to shower every day. But I wasn't listening to my body at the time. So it was picture day. I hadn't showered. And so my hair was greasy and, typical adolescent boy. And I'm trying to get my hair, look presentable for pictures. And we're in the gymnasium. We're lined up to take our pictures. And this kid in front of me, named Mark Holbrook. Are any of you related to Mark Holbrook? He turns around and he looks at me, and gymnasiums have great acoustics, and he says, "Your hair's greasy, 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 greasy." And I just stood there, and my immediate response was, "No, it's not." But it was. I knew it was. I was trying to manage my greasy hair for a picture. And Mark Holbrook confronted me with the painful truth. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. Anyone within hearing distance, I was so embarrassed by what he said. But what did I do? I went into denial, and I said, "No, it's not." It was too painful to deal with. It was too painful to deal with, so I denied the painful truth. It was true, but it was too painful. So I was dealing with an addiction, and I didn't know it. So I became what I now call a periodical. A periodical is someone who may go for days, weeks, or even months without acting out. But eventually, my cycle would happen again. And as it says in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. But church, God never intended for His children to eat vomit even once. That's not what He would have for His children. So finally, I couldn't take the hypocrisy anymore. I was compelled to confess to my wife everything that was going on with me, and I came clean, and I gave her all the details that she had been missing. Up to that point, she had asked me in the past, "Have you ever seen pornography?" And I acted like, "Oh, well, what man hasn't seen pornography?" And I kind of said, "Well, don't worry your pretty little head. I have an accountability partner. I haven't talked to him in 4 months, but I have one, so you don't need to worry about it." But one night, I was just compelled to tell her everything. I couldn't take it anymore. The hypocrisy was too much. So I wrote her a letter, and I filled in all the details that she was missing. And she had just started working with sex addicts as clients. She's a licensed marriage family therapist, and she just switched to this clientele. And little did she know, after a day of meeting with sex addicts as clients, she was coming home to one. And she got home that night, and I read her a letter. And I felt free. I felt good. I felt light, like this burden had been lifted off of me. she felt a little different. She felt like she had been hit by a Mack truck. Now, I wish she had time to share her side of the story, but I do want to say on our website, missionaries2ministers.com, you can see a video of us sitting side by side and telling our story. So I encourage you to go to our website and watch that video. It's very important to hear the spouse's side of this story. Now, I had been mastered by the sexual addiction for years, but my coming clean with my wife was the beginning of the healing and freedom. And the enemy's chains were being loosed as I confessed what I had been holding on to for so long. And because my wife is a marriage and family therapist, she was able to refer me to the sources that I need to get the help that I needed. I needed professional help. Like I said, I had an accountability partner, but he wasn't trained in sexual addiction issues. And I had an accountability partner for years, but I wasn't changing. So what good is having an accountability partner if you're not changing? I needed professional help. I needed professional strength. I needed someone that was going to help me change and break out of this cycle. So talking to someone who isn't trained in sexual addiction isn't going to help you in your issues or get you very far. So I'm very grateful for my therapist. Then he in turn suggested that I visit a group for sex addicts. Well, I was like, groups. I don't need a group. Groups are for people who have issues. Denial. But group was a place where I experienced such healing and some freedom to share with these brothers who had this common ground of brokenness. Different details, but this common ground of brokenness. And I just experienced such healing as I went and shared with them. And they were available to call and to pray with me. And it was such a life-giving experience going to this group. I want to tell you about the equation for healing that's found in James 5:16. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." I found an equation in this passage. That equation is confession plus prayer equals healing. Confession plus prayer equals healing. This is powerful stuff, church. This is good stuff. The enemy knows if he can keep you silent about something, he can keep you bound. He knows that. That's why meeting with my therapist was so healing, because I was able to share things from my childhood that I had never vocalized before. That's why group was so healing for me, because I was able to confess stuff and share stuff in a safe environment and experience healing there. Confession plus prayer equals healing. You know, when you carry something around and then you finally find someone that you could share something with and you say, "Oh, it just feels good to get that off my chest." That's God's design. We weren't meant to carry things around with us forever and keep it locked up and bound. He designed us to need to confess our stuff to each other and to pray with each other and to receive healing. That's why it feels so good to let that stuff out. I will not be mastered by anything. Pornography, masturbation, I don't do those things anymore. It has been years, because I will not be mastered by anything. But not so fast. This was me a year ago. I don't know if you can see that very clearly. But it seemed as I was getting one area under control, I was having an issue in another. I'm also broken around food. Remember, we're all broken people. We just have different details. Now, just as some people use sexual acting out to cope, some people use food, and some people use alcohol, and some people use shopping, and some anger, and some gambling, and some blame, and some unforgiveness. But food became a big problem for me. It felt like my eating habits never matured. You're supposed to grow up and start eating more salads. I didn't do that. I avoided salads as much as I possibly could. It felt like I never grew up in this area. Now, it seemed like my four food groups were flour, sugar, fast food, and soda. Those were my four major food groups for me. And it was becoming so bad. It was becoming out of control. It was like I was having an affair with Taco Bell. Honestly, it has all the elements of having an affair. Let me describe what it was becoming for me. When my wife would go to bed at night, I would wait until she was in a deep sleep, or at least I thought when she was in a deep sleep, so she couldn't hear me sneaking out of the house around midnight or so. And I would get in my car, I'd hit a drive-thru, I'd order a full meal and then some. I'd bring it back to the house, spread it out in front of the TV, turn it on, and then I would just feed my pain. I'd just feed my pain. And this was becoming 3 or 4 times a week. It was bad. I was broken. I'm very broken. Or, you know, I'd always have to have something sweet after dinner. If I had something salty, you know, first, then I'd have to have something sweet. If I had something sweet first, I'd have to have something salty. It was bad. Now, I'm not going to share my whole history around eating, but in the last couple of years, it was getting out of control. And I was trying, like, this picture we took was for, we took a whole session of photos for our Christmas cards last year. But this picture wasn't going to make the cut, because the picture that made the cut was one with the kid planted firmly in front of me so you couldn't see how out of shape I was. So that wasn't going to go on our Christmas card, because I was trying to cover it up with the kid in the picture. But there was no covering it up. There was no covering it up. But I was trying to cover it up. What are you trying to cover up in your life today? You know, I had tried to come up with my own food plans in the past. I was going to exercise and eat right. I did the Atkins diet years ago. I joined gyms. I tried being accountable with my food plan to somebody else, but that lasted a minute. I even tried to sober myself up by drawing my own headstone in my journal with my name, my birth date, and whenever, because I was killing myself with the way I was eating. My knees hurt, my feet hurt, my blood pressure was high. We have a chair and a half at home. I would struggle to get out of the chair and a half. It was hard to get out of the chair and a half. It was not good. It was not pretty. But trying to do it on my own wasn't working. You know what I had to do? I had to go to another group. I had to get help around this issue. Yes, another group for people who have issues around food. Because I obviously had them, and I wasn't changing. Nothing was changing in my life. I was killing myself. I needed to confess my stuff once again in this area in my life. I needed to say prayers with other group members. I needed to get a sponsor and submit to somebody else and do the plan that they had for me, because my plans were not working. You make your own plans, then you change your own plans. You set your own boundaries, then you tend to change your boundaries. I needed somebody else to come and say, here's what you need to do, and I needed to submit to that. I needed to surrender my control to God and to a sponsor who knew the pain I was going through and who had had success in this area. And please note that I'm not saying that everyone is an addict. I'm just telling you about two areas of my life. I'm not saying that everyone is an addict, but how can we know if we're dealing with an addiction? You know you're dealing with an addiction when someone is engaging in repeated behavior that is contradictory to one's morals and belief system. It is usually secretive, and if it was discovered, it would cause great pain to loved ones. I was binging, as I said, about 3 or 4 times a week. That's repeated behavior. I was abusing the temple of God, my body. That's contrary to my belief system. I was sneaking out and throwing the bags away in the outside trash. That was secretive. And Marty was afraid I wasn't going to be around for my family for the long haul. That was causing great pain to loved ones. Now, I want to give you a tool, if it will help you, and I believe it's in your outline, around the sexual addiction piece. There's a free test that can be taken online to help determine if someone is dealing with a sexual addiction issue at the website sexhelp.com. There's a tab on that website that says, am I a sex addict? And it's just a test. It's a private test. It's confidential. Doesn't get sent to anybody. But also takes this complete honesty to get accurate results to see if you are dealing with an addiction issue. But this is also a way to gauge if you're dealing with an addiction issue in any area, whatever your brokenness is. I'm just sharing about two in my life, whatever your area is. Does this apply to anything in your life? I will not be mastered by anything. That is such a powerful statement, but I believe it needs to be coupled with another verse that Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me." I'm convinced that the only way that Paul could proclaim, "I will not be mastered by anything," is because he knew how weak he really was. So he boasts about his weaknesses if that's going to let him experience the power of Christ. So I like to put the two verses together. I will not be mastered by anything because God's power is made perfect when I admit my weaknesses. And that's why I'm telling you my story today. I'm learning to delight in my weaknesses because when I am weak, then I am strong. Several people have said to me, "You're very brave for sharing your story." Well, I don't necessarily feel brave. I just feel like I'm boasting about my weaknesses because Christ's power has made me strong. I'm not bragging about how much weight I've lost. I'm admitting I'm broken around food. I'm embracing that weakness because it is then I can experience the power of God. I may have put on my Facebook page, "I lost 50 pounds, but I know that it's really me declaring, "I surrender. I can't do this. I'm weak. I'm broken. I need my brothers to practice James 5:16 with. I need to confess my stuff, and I need to receive healing around it." So I ask you, as we close today, what is mastering you? What are you not dealing with? What are you trying to cover up? You may think, "Well, I'm not dealing with any of that stuff, so I guess I'm better than all these people." Pride! You may think, "Oh, I'm pretty perfect." Liar! We're all broken people. We just have different details. Now, some of you may be on the healing side of your brokenness, and thank God for that. And hopefully, you'll be able to help those of us who still need some mending. Don't stay bound, my friends. Find safe people to practice James 5:16 with. And remember, confession plus prayer equals healing. And the secret to not being mastered by anything is found in you admitting that you're weak. I will not be mastered by anything because God's power is made perfect when I admit my weaknesses. Can we bow our heads together, please? We sang it this morning. "My chains are gone. I've been set free." That's my story. My chains are gone. I've been set free. That may be your story in some parts of your life, but there may be other parts of your life that you're still bound for whatever reason. I just pray that God gives you the courage to do what you need to do to be set free so that your mantra can be, "I will not be mastered by anything." And you'll find the ability to say that when you're willing to admit your weaknesses. God, I just pray you'll be working in hearts today. Give courage. Give encouragement. Lord, something somebody's been holding on to for years, may it be able to be let go of and healing begin in their life. Holy Spirit, just do a work this morning. God, I pray that this has been a message of hope for people today. Lord, not trying to invoke guilt or shame in anybody's life, but hope. We're all broken. We just have different details. Lord, just do a work. Do a work. Holy Spirit, do a work. Trusting that you are, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Shane. We actually have a couple of extra minutes, and I'm going to ask Marty to come and share from her perspective the pain that the spouse goes through. But right before that happens, I'm going to ask our ushers to come, and I'd like for us to receive a very special offering this morning for Shane and Marty and for their ministry. I think this is a message that needs to be heard, don't you? I think they need to be able to share this message far and wide, and I want to help them to get this message out there. Heavenly Father, thank you. I think it does take tons of courage to do what Shane's done this morning and just open himself up and talk about his own weaknesses. And sometimes, Lord, the church is just, of all places, this ought to be the place where we're safe to do that. But it doesn't feel safe sometimes. Will you give us, Lord, the privilege? Will you show us how to make church a safe place where we could share our heartache and our pain with one another without judgment, without the fear of reprisal in any way, but that we could just come together and say, you know, here's where I'm broken, and that all of us, in great honesty, could truly admit, along with Shane this morning, that we're all broken people. We just have different details. Help us, Father, with our brokenness today. And bless Shane and Marty and their children as they are branching out into this brand new endeavor. Use them greatly across our district and all over our nation. Open doors, Lord. Open great doors and close the ones that need to be closed. We love you and thank you. Give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're writing a check, just make it out to Trinity and we'll give them one check. Marty, why don't you come and share a little bit from your perspective?
Thank you for giving me a few minutes. I can be the PS to his message. It is so good to be with you today, and I know you know this, but just to say this in front of your pastors, you're just great people, and I just so appreciate you. I always admire the churches and the pastors that are willing to have us come and talk so openly about things that so many churches and pastors are just not ready for. And obviously, your church is ready to hear this piece of truth because it brings freedom, especially in your community. So we've been praying for you as we prepared for today. One of my favorite quotes outside of the Bible is something that Eleanor Roosevelt is known to have said, which is, women are like tea bags. We don't know our true strength until we're in hot water. And that's been my journey for the last 10 years at least, to where I've taken the hot water and allowed the hot water really to pour over what God had built in me at that point, the ingredients in the tea bags, so that he could produce a rich life. And as I have joined with the Lord in this process, whether it be sex addiction treatment and recovery, because his journey of recovery became also my journey. And I really encourage those that maybe are here, those that you may be helping, that it's not just the addict's journey. The partner, the spouse, absolutely needs her own or his own healing. A lot of addicts are women. It became my journey too, which laid a really good foundation of myself and my safe friends around me and my marriage, so that the next journey of brain surgery would be more, would be better. Because I had brain surgery 5 years ago, and that was a whole other pot of hot water that poured on my tea bag to produce a rich life. And because of what we were able to establish in our relationship like never before, then brain surgery became very transforming. And I can now say I had a very stuck face for a good year or so. I looked like the comic Two-Face. One part was maimed, the other was normal. But it really helped God to unhook the paralysis of depression that I had tried to manage on my own. I'm a therapist. I tried to manage that on my own all of my life, and I never quite could get it. And after brain surgery, I became very suicidal in my depression, and God rescued me from that. And so I'm just so grateful what the Lord is able to do in the midst of suffering. And we all suffer. Life is so very tragic at times. You know, we just have to turn on the TV and hear, you know, what's been going on in our world. Life is tragic, and we're not promised that it won't be tragic. But we are promised that God will come alongside of us and give us that grace that is sufficient in our weakness so that we can boast about our weakness so that his strength can be made strong. I used to be mastered. Shane talked about not being mastered by anything. What mastered me all of my life was fear. To consider coming up in front of you this morning would have taken me out. You know, number one fear, public speaking. And I'm not afraid of you anymore. I shouldn't have been afraid of you in the first place because you're not scary. But my self-loathing made it so scary. I was so afraid of others' disapproval of me. And now I'm just really concerned more about God's approval of me and trying to lean into what he wants me to do one day at a time. So I'm grateful for hard times because they produce a life that is worth living. So I hope that as a result of Shane sharing his message today, that something, God would drop something into your heart that you might mull over today. Maybe take a tea bag and pour a cup of hot water over it and ask the Lord what he wants to produce in your life. And write that down, because without a vision, the people perish. We need a vision. We need a goal to move towards and asking the Lord to join us. So I would just encourage you to do that. I do that often in my life, and it's amazing what he can do. So thank you for hearing us today, and feel free to put our prayer card on your refrigerator and pray for us as you feel led. We work in a our people group is people in ministry, so sometimes that's an uphill battle. So pray for us as we face spiritual opposition before we speak at times. So just thank you for your partnership, and thank you for being here and hearing us. God bless you.